The reading for today's service is in Acts chapter 1, from verses 12 to 26. It's on page 1092 in the Pew Bibles. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago, through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left us to go where he belongs.' Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles."
Well, do, if you've got a Bible there, do keep it open. We're week two into this new series in the book of Acts, and particularly chosen to follow Easter, because here we see the story of the early church after that first Easter. The resurrected Jesus had appeared over a period of 40 days. And at the beginning of chapter 1, we see him, or hear the account of the disciples who saw him, ascend back to heaven. He'd given instructions to his disciples. He'd told them to wait in Jerusalem, to wait until the gift of the Holy Spirit came, and then they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, the areas around, and to the ends of the earth. And so our passage today picks up what happens next. Jesus is gone. He's given these instructions. What happens next? It's in a special period of time, in a way. Jesus has ascended, but it's before Pentecost. It's in a 10-day period. This is when this piece, if you like, in Acts chapter 1 is zooming in. Within that 10 days, what happened? What did those disciples, those early believers, do? Must have been special, mustn't it? Must have been extraordinary. And yet we find them doing what we might consider to be very ordinary things. Two things. You can probably guess what those two things are if you come to this church enough. What did they do? They prayed. They were persistent prayers. They've gone back to Jerusalem, verse 12. And then verse 13, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And they prayed. Two things to notice about what Luke tells us about their prayers. Verse 14, they all joined together in prayer. Who was there? Well, Luke names some of them for us, the 11 apostles. There's Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James and Judas. The 11. They're a mixed group of people. They joined together in prayer. But there were others too. Verse 14, along with the women. This group of women who'd followed Jesus around, followed him from Galilee. In Luke chapter 8, we read of these women. It says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, the 12 were with him, with Jesus, and also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. This group of women who followed Jesus on his mission, on his ministry. There at the death of Jesus, there at the resurrection of Jesus, this group of women, some of them named for us, some of them left unnamed. But they were here in this upper room. The 11, along with the women, and Jesus' family. See that end of verse 14? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Jesus had 4 brothers. James, Judas, who we know as Jude, near the end of our New Testaments. Joseph and Simon. Jesus' family. They're all there. They all join together. That's a mixed bag of people, isn't it? We know that the 11 apostles had a variety amongst them, different backgrounds. Then this group of women, we've just got snapshots as to who some of them were. But a real mixture. Different characters, different classes, different experiences. Different interests. But they all join together to pray. Is that true of us? All join together to pray. We're going to see this as we go through the book of Acts, that prayer is central to the early church. Again and again, prayer is mentioned. What did they do? They prayed. What were they devoted to? Prayer. Big decisions to make, they prayed. People to send on mission, they prayed. They prayed. They all joined together. Verse 14. They all joined together constantly. Notice that word in prayer. Now, it doesn't mean non-stop. It doesn't mean a 24 hours prayer for those 10 days. But it means persistent, persevering. That sense of constantly. Some of you are addicted to football. Constantly, you're checking things, looking things up. What's the score? Who's playing? Who else is playing? What's the score? Now, it's not 24 hours a day quite, but it's constant, always there. Some of you are devoted to family. Constantly thinking, what are they up to? What are they doing? Messaging, talking, phone calls, messages. They all join together constantly in prayer. Why? Why were they praying in these 10 days? What was there to pray about? Jesus had gone to heaven. He promised that the Holy Spirit was going to come. He told them to wait in Jerusalem. Why were they praying? Well, we're not told in this passage. But it's what they naturally did. It's what they went to first. It was their instinct to get together to pray. They were waiting for Jesus' promise to be fulfilled. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, for this gift. They were relying on Jesus still, though he had left them. They were praying, looking to him still. They saw that prayer was central to life for them as that new church. They had promises they were holding on to. That's a big part of prayer, I think. Here's some promises of God, and we see prayers in the Bible where people remind God of his promises. Now, we think as adults, logically, well, that's a bit odd, isn't it? God has promised something, and in your prayer, you remind him. Dave prayed in his prayer just then, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus has promised to come back. And that's a prayer we see in the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, he's promised to. Why are you saying that? But it's what children do, isn't it? If I make mention of the opportunity for a takeaway one week, is it tonight? You promised. On a day trip, make mention of an ice cream. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, but you promised. Children don't forget promises, do they? But you said, you promised. And we're children, aren't we, of God? And God's made promises to us. Jesus has said he will build his church. You promised you would build your church. You can pray that. Remind God, you promised. We become more like Jesus. If we look to Jesus, we'll become more like him. You promised. Help me. This early church, they got something. They understood something of their need, of the importance of praying, and it's prayer together, verse 14. Have a look at it again in your Bibles, it's there. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Now here's something for a discussion afterwards, I dare you. Over coffee, tea. Do you go to the church prayer meeting? Start with that question. Why or why not? And try and be honest with each other. Why do you go? There'll be bad reasons for going. But there might be some good ones. Why don't you go? There might be some good reasons for not being there. And there might not be. But I dare you, after church, I won't do it. I won't ask you. But one another. Church prayer meetings. Do you go? Have you been? Did you go recently? Last month? Did you go? What was it like? Oh, why weren't you there? Because our prayer on a Sunday morning is pretty limited, isn't it? In an hour and 15 minutes, we pray for maybe 10. And if you're only here on a Sunday morning and there's one prayer that's led by someone else from the front for 10 minutes, that is not verse 14, is it? They all join together constantly in prayer. Now, we can lobby in other things. There might be a prayer triplet that you belong to. That's a good thing. There might be a growth group that you belong to. That's a good thing. But it's not all joining together. We've set ourselves for this year, this task. We spent January thinking of prayer. We want to get better at prayer. We want to be a house of prayer. The Bible tells us we should be. And we're going to keep coming back to this theme, and we're going to see it in Acts again and again. Prayer. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. Not to load us with guilt so that we go for wrong motives. Oh, I should go, really. But because we need to, because we must do. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Ordinary things in extraordinary days. Secondly, they were steered by Scripture. Verse 15, in those days, that period of time, those 10 days, Peter stood up, took the lead, spoke to everybody, addressed them all, and there were 120 believers at that time, verse 15. And he addresses them and he says, brothers and sisters, verse 16, the scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas. Peter stands up, prompted by Scripture. Now, Jesus has been teaching his disciples. One of the things he did in those 40 days after his resurrection was he was teaching his disciples, particularly to see how all of the Bible was about him, how all that had taken place was fulfilling what had already been written down, what had been said. And he opened their eyes to a new way of reading Scripture. It's about Jesus. It points to him. And so you can imagine Peter in those, perhaps in those 10 days, perhaps at night, he goes back to wherever he's sleeping and he's got his scriptures and he looks at them and he starts to see new things. Pointers to the Lord Jesus. He understands something about the Psalms written by King David. David, who was writing real things about his own experiences, being on the run, having people against him, having enemies, having close friends who betrayed him. Seeing these things in the Psalms, but then seeing, if this is really pointing to Jesus, then I can start to see more of what's just gone on in our days. That Jesus, the one David points to, Jesus had enemies. Jesus was betrayed by a close friend. What are the Psalms saying about this? What was it that's been fulfilled? Well, before we get there, Luke just sort of jumps in verse 18 with a reminder for us, but maybe for those reading this for the first time, of what had happened to Judas. That's interesting, isn't it? This account of the early church, it doesn't sort of whitewash things. It's all there, warts and all. Those disciples, and one of them betrayed the Lord Jesus. And he met a horrible end. I heard some of you gasp when verses 18 and 19 were read out, because it's gruesome, isn't it? Like something out of horrible histories. And it's real. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. So they called that field, in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. Either because it was bought with blood money, the money that Judas had been given to betray Jesus, or because Jesus' body literally spilt in that field. But Luke's focus isn't on Judas, really, in that sense. It's not on answering lots of things or questions we might have about Judas. His attention is on what happens next. And his attention is on Peter, who stands up with Scripture to say, look, there's something going on here that's fulfilling what's written in the Scriptures, what's written in the Psalms. Here's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? But have a look at verse 16 again. Follow his logic. Brothers and sisters, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago, through David, concerning Judas. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And then he lands in two psalms which speak of David's experience of being betrayed, of having enemies. Psalm 69, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. Psalm 109, may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, says Peter, verse 21, therefore it's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when he was taken up from us. We've got to replace Judas. The 11 aren't complete. Now, He doesn't go to the fact there need to be 12. I think there is a significance in the number 12, but he doesn't go there here. He's saying, no, there's something in the scriptures that says Judas needs to be replaced. So let's replace him. But it needs to be someone who's been around Jesus' ministry the whole 3 years. It needs to be someone who can witness to that. But notice where the focus is. To witness to what particularly? End of 22. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That's where the focus lies. We need to find someone to join the 11, to make them 12, who will witness to Jesus' resurrection. What's Christianity about? The resurrection. I think we can often sharpen our own understanding and what we say to those around us about Christianity. It's not simply a faith in God. There's a real focus, isn't there? The Lord Jesus, who died and rose again. Where's our hope lie? In the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again. What difference does that make? Well, his sacrifice for us on our behalf was accepted by God. And we have hope of eternal life. He died and rose again. We have hope of eternal life. Christians, that's what makes us distinctive to anyone else around us. We have hope, certainty of eternal life. You will get ill. You will die. That's going to happen to all of us. For some, it might happen when we're still quite young. But Jesus came back to life. Christianity is about the resurrection. Some of you, it will happen when you're older. It doesn't make it any easier, actually, if you're older, to still face death. But Jesus came back to life. The resurrection. The apostles were witnesses of the resurrection. That's what's been passed on to us. That's central to what we believe. We often focus on the cross, rightly. But to our peril, I think, we neglect the resurrection. Jesus was raised. He was back to life. Death is defeated. Death is defeated. In Christ alone, lots of people favourite him. Some of us, we sing it too often. No guilt in life. No fear in death. You have sung that so many times. You wouldn't be able to count how many times you've sung that line if you've been coming to this church over the years. What it is to be a Christian. No guilt in life. No fear in death. Because of the resurrection. And if there is fear, if there is guilt, we need to look back to the truths. Have I understood the truths of Christianity? What the apostles teach? What they witness to? Because this is what deals with that guilt and that fear. Jesus came back to life. He really did. Death is defeated. No guilt in life. No fear in death. So what do they do? Well, they look around. Who fulfills the qualification? Is there anyone who's been around with Jesus those 3 years, who's witnessed his teaching, who's heard him, who's seen him, who can witness to his resurrection? They know for sure it was really him, because they were with him for 3 years. Is there anyone? Well, they came up with two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, and Matthias, verse 23. And then they prayed. They brought it to the Lord Jesus. Lord, you know everyone's heart, verse 24. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11. This is the last time that lots are used in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was a way of finding out what God determined, to cast lots. This is the last time here. Why? Because soon the Holy Spirit was to come. Soon we would know through the help of the Holy Spirit what God would want, what he would have us do. But here for the last time, they cast lots. Here these two men. Which one, Lord? Which one do you choose? Which one have you chosen? There is help for guidance here, I think. Some of us struggle with guidance, how to know what to do as a Christian. What should I do? I don't know what to do. Well, notice what the early church did here. Where do they start? Scripture. They're steered by Scripture. Got to start there. Peter stands up. The Scriptures had to be fulfilled. I'm looking to Scripture and I can see that we need to replace Judas. Scripture. What's the Bible saying to you? Then there's an element of common sense. Who's going to replace Judas? Well, what did Jesus do? He picked us when? 3 years ago. So we've had this three-year ministry with Jesus. So we need to find someone who's been on the same path as us, who's witnessed the same things, who's witnessed the resurrection. It's an element of common sense. You know, God gives us our common sense, right? It's a gift of his to us, for us to use. Scripture, first, common sense, prayer. They prayed. Lord, show us. Show us who you choose. Guidance. You've got a decision ahead of you at the moment. Scripture, common sense, prayer. We'll see the impact of the Holy Spirit in the weeks to come. But here the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Scripture, isn't he? The Holy Spirit inspired David to say what he said. And that had to be fulfilled. So Matthias is chosen. He's added to the 11. They begin this ministry, this apostolic ministry of witnessing to the resurrection. But here for the early church, here in these extraordinary days, we see these very ordinary activities. They were persistent prayers. They all joined together to pray. And they were steered by Scripture. So must we be. That ought to be the basics of our church life together. Steered by Scripture. Persistent prayers. Let me close with these words from the Apostle John. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Amen.